Just a brief word of prayer before we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word and revealed your Son to us in your word. And Heavenly Father, as we look at it this morning, may you encourage each one of your children with this your truth. May the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ be fed. If there are any who do not know him, may they come to him even this morning, that they may find in him your great and perfect provision for sinners. May your Spirit move among us, O Lord. May he change our minds and transform our lives by this your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as we come to 1 Kings in chapter 17 for the last time until the new year, and to this life of Elijah, whose name means Yahweh is my God. And we come and we see again how, as we were looking at 2 weeks ago, how God had provided for and protected this prophet of his, Elijah, as he had sent him and commanded him to go to the brook Cherith. And there he had commanded the ravens to feed him, and so they had. But we recognize that as we read along 2 weeks ago, that Elijah eventually went to the brook one day and saw that it was beginning to dry up. He went back another and another, and finally one day he came and the brook gave no more water. And it was at that point that Elijah was in a bit of a different situation. He was at a crisis point. Now what would Elijah do? Would Elijah turn to pragmatism? Would Elijah turn to take matters into his own hands? God had promised and commanded him to go there and promised that he would provide for him there. And what we find is that Elijah waited on the Lord. He continued to trust in the word of his God. And his trust and his faith were not in vain, for they were rewarded. Elijah's faith was tried there at the brook, and he, if you will, passed the test. For what we find is that as we move on from verse 7 today into verses 8 and 9, is that the Lord there again sends his word to Elijah. We find it says in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 17, after he was there at the brook and the brook had dried up, then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And so this morning, as we begin to look at this prophet Elijah again, he is moving on now from the brook Cherith and is going to head toward Zarephath. He's going to leave his time at the brook where he spent time alone with his God and now is going to be provided for by a widow and her son. We'll spend some time in her home there in Zarephath. And as we look at this text this morning, I want us to fix our attention again on the great doctrine of the providence of God. Of God's providence, how God works in his creation to oversee and to rule over those who are his, all his creatures and all their actions. And here he hasn't commanded the ravens, but a widow there to feed Elijah. Elijah and this widow are going to find that the words of the Apostle Paul are true, that our God can supply all their needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And as we examine this text this morning under this theme of the providence of God, I would like to do it under three headings. The first one I want to begin with is looking at the place that God chose to provide for Elijah. The place that God chose to provide for his prophet Elijah. Notice there in the text what it says. It is very specific. It is God, not Elijah, that chooses the place now where he is to go. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, and God commands him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. I have commanded a widow there to feed you. This was a very particular word of instruction from God. God didn't just generally command Elijah to leave and go to some Gentile territory. Elijah, go and pick a city that you'd like to dwell in, and I'll take care of you there. No, God commands him to go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. And notice how the particularity of this command is linked to God's provision. He's going to go there because God has commanded a widow there to feed him. And notice that the emphasis there of the particularity of this is on this word there. It's there two times for emphasis. It repeats it. God says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. There's no uncertainty about this. There's no ambiguity here. God has given Elijah a very specific command. He is to go there and there only, and it is there that God promises Elijah that he will provide for him. It echoes the very same theme that we noticed in the verses that preceded in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 17. Look there at verses 3 and 4, where God commanded Elijah then to depart from here, he said, and turn eastward and hide yourself in a specific place by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Again, this repetition, there's something important. We must look at these things. And so this morning, I want to take some time to meditate on this place, to consider this place that God has commanded Elijah to go, this place of God's provision, this place called Zarephath in Sidon. And as we do, and as we think about this and meditate on it, as I was doing this week, I realized that this is not the place that any of us in our human wisdom would have chosen to go. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, declares the Lord in Isaiah 55:8. This is not a place Elijah would have chosen, not a place that you and I would have chosen, but it is the place that God in his infinite wisdom has chosen for his prophet. Now, why would I say this? Well, first of all, let's consider Zarephath from a physical perspective. From a physical perspective, is this the place where we would have chosen to go? Well, with respect to geography, Zarephath was a Phoenician city. It was a little to the north of Asher, the tribe that is most northern and western in Israel. It is there on the Mediterranean Sea. The Jewish historian Josephus describes it as not far from Sidon and Tyre, for it lay between them. So just north of Israel, between Tyre and Sidon, is this little town of Zarephath. It was about 8 miles southwest of the city of Sidon. And what we find is during the time of Ahab and Elijah, Sidon had conquered and subjected this town of Zarephath. That's why the text says Zarephath, that belongs to Sidon. It had been part of the allotment that had been given at the time when the land was allotted at the time of Joshua. It had been given to Asher as a promised inheritance, but they had never conquered the land. They had never conquered this territory. In Joshua 19:27, it says, they continued north in the north to Kabul, Ebron, Rahob, Hammon, Cana, as far as Sidon the Great. That was Asher's territory in the north. Sidon was part of it. But the Israelites had not conquered it at the time, and so it belonged still to the Gentiles. And so this was Gentile territory there in the north. But while Sidon and Zarephath did not belong to Israel, yet because they were such close neighbors, they were just a little to the north, the drought, the famine, the judgment of God that had fallen upon the region had also fallen upon Zarephath. You notice in the text what it said in verse 14. Look there in verse 14. It says, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. This is Elijah speaking to the widow who is living in Zarephath. The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty. And notice this, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Why does he say this? Because the drought was also in Zarephath. So then you must question from a physical perspective, from a material perspective, why would Elijah go to Zarephath? His brook had just run dry, and God was going to provide for him through a widow in a place where the circumstances were very much the same. The drought, the famine, and everything else. Why didn't God maybe command him to go south, go to Egypt maybe, go far enough there, and maybe he would be provided for like Abraham did or others in the Old Testament? Or maybe he could have gone to Moab, as you remember in the book of Ruth, where Naomi and her husband end up going to Moab to be cared for because there was a famine in Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the time of the judges. But God commands him to go to Zarephath, the kind of place where we wouldn't go, a kind of place where the famine and the drought persisted there. Why would he go there? Well, because God had told him. That's why. What about Zarephath considered from a relational perspective? You know, Elijah was a man, James says, with like passions as ours. He didn't necessarily like to be all alone by the brook Cherith, and nor did he like to be apart from his family, his friends, his relatives, his countrymen. You can imagine that this wasn't necessarily an easy thing. He's now going from a place of obscurity at the brook Cherith, where he was by himself, to a country, a foreign land, where he didn't know anybody. There was going to be no one there for him to have sweet and warm fellowship with around the table. His family and friends would not be there. And you think about this, it would have been difficult for Elijah to spend the better part of 3 years apart from all of those who he loved. He was no longer in Tishbe, but he was to go to Zarephath to be provided for by God there. We need human companionship. We need friends, relatives, and others. And here Elijah was going to be sent again to a place. I don't know if you've ever moved to a place where you know no one. I know there are some people here who have done this. I actually, when I came to Kamloops, knew no one here at all. It is a difficult thing. Someone was talking the other day. They just moved to Lethbridge, and they said, we just don't feel at home here. I said, no, it'll probably take you at least 2 years to really begin to settle in. Well, Elijah might be in Zarephath for about 2 years, and then he was going to come back, and there was no time for him to settle in at all, and he was going to be apart from his family, his friends, and his relatives. Not a place that he would have chosen from a material or a relational perspective. But maybe from a spiritual perspective, let's consider Zarephath. What kind of place was it spiritually? Well, it was not the kind of place that any true believer would ever want to go, especially not one like the prophet Elijah. He would not have found this spiritually appealing whatsoever. For in coming to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon, Elijah was really coming into the heart and soul of Baal's territory. Here was the epicenter of Baal worship. Why do I say this? Well, in chapter 16, verse 31, you may remember that Jezebel and her husband Ahab, Jezebel, who was hunting Elijah down even at the time, notice what it says there about her and where she came from. It says in verse 31 of chapter 16, and as if it had been a light thing for him, speaking of Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He was king of Sidon, king of the Sidonians, king over the region of which Zarephath belonged to Sidon. And when kings took over territories, they instituted the worship of their gods. And so here is now Elijah, God's prophet, God's man, Jehovah's champion. Someone has described him as the greatest anti-idolater in the history of the world. And God has commanded him to go to the epicenter of idol worship. Everywhere he went, on the streets where he went, the people that he met, they all worshipped Baal. You think about this, how difficult it must have been for him to see this, to live amongst these people. It's like you remember the Apostle Paul when he comes into Athens and he sees that the city is full of idols and his spirit is provoked within him. It is the very same way in some ways that we begin to feel more and more every day as we live in this land full of idolatry and immorality. We go, we don't belong here, Lord, take us home. And I think Elijah would have felt this deeply in his spirit. It would have moved him. Here he is in the heart of Baal country. You notice that Jezebel's father was named after Baal, Ethbaal, which means with Baal. So here is the one, Yahweh is my God, living in the country of with Baal. Okay, not the kind of place we would like to go. And as we as believers know, one of the greatest joys and the greatest helps in living in a place and a time in which we live is the fellowship of believers. The family of God coming together, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, praying together, spending time together, eating together and these things. And Elijah would have none of that. No spiritual fellowship and kinship. At least in Israel, there were still 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, but God is sending them away from any of that, and he is going to be alone spiritually, alone relationally, and in a place that really is going down materially. This is not the place where we would go. And yet God sends him there. Finally, we might even think that from the perspective of protection and security, this was not the place to go. He was running in some ways, a fugitive, a wanted man. And he goes right into the territory of the man whose daughter is actually seeking his head and put a bounty out on him. You'd think that really wouldn't be the wisest place to go. If the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, maybe he would be on the hunt as well. But we find that the text actually goes on to say in chapter 18 that they went searching in all these various nations and could not find him. In verse 10, you remember Obadiah says in chapter 18, "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." Except right in Jezebel's own backyard. What a place to hide him. Right there in the place, they would never look there. Why would Elijah, this great anti-idolater and prophet, ever go there? They looked in every nation under heaven, it seems, except there. God, in his wisdom, knew. But Elijah would never have chosen Zarephath, and neither would we. It wouldn't, at this point, we would never have blamed Elijah had he begun to question this. Oh God, why there? Why would I go there? Lord, your wisdom, your plan, why in your providence are you sending me there? But we don't read that in the text. What we find in the text, and notice how Elijah responds there. After God tells him to go, he says, "I've commanded a widow to feed you there." And in verse 10 it says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath." Why? Because Elijah was learning his lessons. He'd been told to go to the brook Cherith, and there the ravens would feed him, and he had learned that God's word could be trusted. His faith was not by sight, but living on the word of God alone. He trusted his God. He knew that God's word could be trusted, and so it is that he went. Praise God that Elijah had come to trust in this way. And you think about all the difficulties that he would experience there. Why would God send him there? The physical, relational, spiritual, and other difficulties. Because we must remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:33. I think Elijah might have exclaimed this after his time there. "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways." Because I want to indicate to you this morning what I believe is that these difficulties were very much at the heart and center of God's purpose for Elijah in sending him to Zarephath. God didn't send him on a street of ease to a place where it would be comfortable for him to be. No, God, as he tried him at the brook Cherith, as the river and the water dried up there, so he is going to try and test the faith of his prophet in Zarephath. These are very much at the heart and soul of what God is doing in the life of Elijah. He's not only going to provide for him physically, but he intends to provide for him spiritually, to grow him in his trust in the living God of Israel. Because I don't think it's a random act of chance at all, for nothing is a random act of chance in God's providential world, that the town that Elijah was commanded to go was named Zarephath. Now, why do I say this? Why do I point it out? Well, the word Zarephath means smelting furnace or a smelting shop, or as other Bible dictionaries have said, a workshop for the refining and smelting of metals. God brought Elijah to Zarephath to smelt him, to turn up the heat of the fire, like you see people doing with metals. You know, we want to get the gold out of the metal and we turn up the heat so the dross can be removed and the gold can be refined. Elijah was going into the heart of the refiner's fire, and the things that he would not have chosen for himself, God has chosen because he wants Elijah to grow, to be purified. And this is the way God so often works in the difficulties of our lives. Brothers and sisters, God is working to wean us off our trust in the things of this world and the worldly comforts and other things so that we would trust in him alone. Would Elijah trust in his God? God intended to remove the alloys of pride and self-reliance and independence from Elijah in Zarephath, to further purge him of the dross of doubt and unbelief in Jehovah his God. This is why he is going there. The difficulties are part of his providential plan. The Lord was going to use this to press Elijah closer to himself, to draw him to himself, to grow him in reliance on Yahweh, to provide in every way for him spiritually and to provide for his daily physical needs. This is part of God's purpose in leading him to this place. We might say that Elijah was going to the heart of Baal country to be provided for by the living God of Israel, to show that Baal was no God at all. Baal couldn't help his servant Jezebel find Elijah there. He couldn't stop the provision there. He actually couldn't even stop the drought from coming to the very heart of his own territory. God is basically demonstrating here, the Lord is God and there is no other. Do you believe that this morning? There is a God in heaven and he rules and reigns over all. And the difficult providences that he puts you through, he does in his infinite wisdom so that you might be smelted, so that the dross and the sin and other independence would be removed and you might grow in Christ and know him and depend on him and know that he can be trusted. This is our God and this is the one whom we serve. And so we see his faith is there going to be strengthened and it's going to be tried. Why? Because there is a day coming. He's going now into seclusion. He's been there for a while. God is privately then tutoring and discipling his servant so that when he comes into his public ministry and one day will stand on Mount Carmel to face off against the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, his faith will be strong, firm, and steadfast and ready for the work that God is preparing him to do. Oh, our God is infinitely wise. His ways are not our ways. Let us trust in him. It is there at Zarephath that God is going to provide for him physically, that God is going to provide for him protection. It is there that God is going to prepare him for the public ministry that he has intended for him. And so, brothers and sisters, at various points in time in our life here on earth, God in his infinite wisdom is going to put us through different trials and tests and difficulties. And we must grab hold of the truth that we see here in the life of Elijah, and we must hold fast to it during those times. I spent many years going through the smelting furnace, if you will, of God with Crohn's disease, in and out of hospital constantly, constantly sick, unable to provide for my family, unable to go to work, unable to do these things, my body breaking down. The great super jock athlete that I once was, it's hard to believe, back in college and in university days, slowly wilted away to next to nothing. But it was there that in my brokenness, I cried out to the Lord and I found that the Lord was trustworthy. It is there I came to sing songs like, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." God loves us enough to put us through the fire. May we not want to jump out of the smelting furnace too soon. May we allow him to bring us through these things and to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Our God is good. Our God is loving. Our God is wise. He knows exactly what we need. God's chosen place of provision for his people is generally not attractive to us. A lot of times it's not appealing to worldly wisdom. But in the midst of it, may we proclaim with the psalmist in Psalm 18:30, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all of those who take refuge in him." It is in Zarephath that God was working all things together for good for the one he loved in the life of Elijah. It is in our Zarephath that God continues to work in our lives. This is the place that God chose to provide for Elijah. Secondly, I want us then to consider briefly the person God chose to provide for Elijah. I'm amazed at the choices of God. that the way he chooses how he's going to provide for his prophet here. It may even be more surprising than the place that God chose is the person that God chose to provide for him. Worldly wisdom would never have chosen this way of providing. Notice what our text says, 1 Kings 17, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there.'" And then it says, "Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Just as we considered the place, let's consider this widow for a moment. Surely we would expect in the following verses to encounter a widow, a wealthy widow, for instance, who had been left a great inheritance, maybe. Surely we would find there a woman with means, that God would send Elijah to a woman with means to provide for him, maybe like those who ministered to Jesus and his disciples in the Gospels, or maybe like the businesswoman Lydia, who had taken Paul and his companions into her house after she had been saved. Surely he's going to go to a place and find that this great widow is going to be able to provide for him in every way. But if we think that way, we would be absolutely wrong. I want us to look at how she is described in the verses that follow. Here we then get to verse 10, and he says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate, he didn't find a rich widow there. It says, 'The gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks.'" This does not look promising. Gathering sticks? "And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" He's not asking for much. Notice how she responds in verse 12. And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And then this, and now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Oh no. This widow has a few sticks, a little oil, a little flour, and she's preparing to die. And you go, what in the world is this? Elijah comes to Zarephath. "Surely I better go looking for another widow. I must go looking in another place." No, Elijah. God has commanded her to feed you there. Elijah must have exclaimed, "Oh, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." Brothers and sisters, I don't think there's a single one of us here who would have chosen her. Nor would we have chosen Zarephath. But is that not the way of our God? To choose to work through that which is foolish, weak, and despised by the world, that he might get the glory and no man might boast except in him. This widow had almost nothing. She was poor, she was famished, and preparing her final meal for death. She had no big barns with much stored up for many years to come, like the rich fool that Jesus speaks about in the Gospel of Luke. She was not even able to provide for herself and her son. How was she going to provide for Elijah? And yet God sends Elijah here to this widow who he has commanded to provide for him. And we will see here as we look at the text in the new year, we won't get to it all today, that the living God of Elijah is able to provide both for the widow, the son, and Elijah, because it's not the widow at all. She is but the means. It is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who truly is their provider. The widow and Elijah would both be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, after they experience what they are going to experience over the next couple years, "Who has ever given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." This is the plea of the Christian, the heart of the Christian. Oh, what do we have that we did not receive? And the little we've been given, it might seem like the world would think we are foolish, we are weak. Have you ever thought, "I've got almost nothing to give to God at all"? Well, praise God, you're in exactly the place you need to be used by the mighty hand of an all-powerful God. Because it's not what is in us so much. We have a treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God wants to use people who think they're nothing so that he can show that he is everything to a nation that desperately needs him. God uses the weak, the despised, the rejected of the world? Did not God take a young shepherd boy? You think about David. And when Samuel comes to town and says, come, I'm going to throw a big feast, and he tells his father to go get his sons and bring them. And all the sons come except David. Why David? Let's leave him out in the field. He's keeping care of the sheep. He doesn't need to be there. Oh, yes, he does. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He had his one that he had chosen. Eventually, David comes. It's the young shepherd boy that becomes king. It's the young shepherd boy that slays the giant Goliath and leads the people of God to victory. Why? Because there was something in him? No, because he was filled with the Spirit of God. He had a treasure in his jar of clay, and he showed the all-surpassing power was from God. One boy in a sling can conquer the giant Goliath, and so it was that God uses the weak. You think about those who he chose as apostles. Did he go around and say, okay, I want to find some very wise people, some educated people, some great religious people? No. He said, here's some fishermen, here's a tax collector, here's a few others. Jesus puts them together and says, those are the ones I've chosen. I'm going to give them my gospel. They're going to go and they're going to be my witnesses. They're going to conquer the then known world with the truth of Christ. I'm going to entrust it to them. Why? Because he knew they would be filled with the power of the Spirit of God at Pentecost, and nobody would glorify Peter. No one would glorify these men. They would say, there must be a great God in heaven who works through such as these. This is the way of our God. May we learn through the life of this widow and through God's word what it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's not let our weakness cause us to go off into obscurity and do nothing for the Lord. Let us turn and serve him, knowing that we are exactly the kind of weak and ignoble people that God uses to accomplish his purposes. Now, as we bring this to a close this morning, in light of this truth about God's choosing of a particular place and God's choosing of a particular person, neither of which we nor the world would have chosen, I couldn't help but have my mind wander to another person in another place that the world too despised and rejected and would not have chosen. And here I want to finish our thoughts as we think about the person and the place of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's chosen provision for us, God's chosen provision for a world in need. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who God provided for our salvation, was not the one whom the world would have chose. Who would have ever thought of God in the flesh, deity in diapers? Who would have ever thought that God's salvation would come in the person of a carpenter from Nazareth or a crucified Messiah on a Roman cross? Men do not choose Christ. Oh, how the person of Christ and his gospel are seen as folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, we see him as the power of God. In Christ, they see no form or majesty that they should look at him. The world looks at Christ. No beauty that they should desire him. No, just as Isaiah said, he was despised. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. God says, here is Christ, and he is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, he says, and we esteemed him not. Is this not always the way with God? With his person, he gives a widow like this to take care of Elijah. He gives this Christ, and the world despises and rejects him, finds him to be a stumbling block and a rock of offense. And would we have not despised him and esteemed him not, were it not for the grace and mercy of God that we have been memorizing about in Ephesians? Had God not opened our eyes to the truth of this person? Had God not caused our hearts to believe his word that he spoke about him? Would we ever have fled to Christ? Was it not for a gracious work of the Spirit of God who opened our eyes to see that he was God's perfect provision? The world couldn't see it, but all of a sudden we could see it, and we came to see him and to believe on him and recognized in him the person of God's provision. And oh, how the world in its wisdom would never have come to the chosen place either. The places that God chooses are not the places that the world chooses. Who would have ever chosen Bethlehem? Who would have ever chosen a manger for God's Christ and King to be born in? Now, the world, like the Magi, goes to places like Jerusalem, seeking for a king in palaces, in capital cities, in these kind of places. But only those guided by the word of God and the light of his word, as they came to understand the prophecy in Micah 5:2, O you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And as they were told, it's Bethlehem you need to go. Then by the light of God's word, they went and found him. Would the world ever go to Nazareth to go to look for their Messiah? To go to look for God's salvation there? Oh no, they would respond, and the world responds like Nathaniel. Can anything good come from Nazareth? No, God's chosen place never seems wise to us. And surely, and finally, God's chosen place, Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Would anyone ever go there? Unless God commanded us to go there, in his word directed us there. For it is there on the cross at Calvary that God dealt with his judgment there in the person of Christ. That our Jehovah Jireh on that mount of the Lord provided for us everything we need for our salvation from his judgment. As he was going to provide for Elijah in the midst of his judgment, so he has there provided for us. In this crucified, bleeding Christ, he has provided everything we need to be reconciled to God, to have peace with God, to know him, to be adopted into his family and called his own, as Christ there on the cross bore the punishment for our sins. And yet the world says, what of this bleeding, crucified Christ? We want nothing to do with him. But I ask you this morning, have you gone to the place God has commanded you to go? Have you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to him and seen this Christ on Calvary, this person crucified there in the place of God's choosing? And come to understand that he is all that you need, all the provision you need for your soul, for this life and the life to come. Can you sing with the hymn writer, "There is one gospel to which I cling, all else I count as loss. For there, where justice and mercy meet, he saved me on that cross. For there, where justice and mercy meet, he, the person, saved me on that cross." Oh, God's wisdom is beyond our wisdom. His ways are beyond our ways. Have you turned away from your human wisdom, your human works, your human way to God, and recognized that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved? That Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by him. I pray that all here this morning have come to the person and the place that God has chosen and come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so been saved. And you will find that not only now, but in the ages to come, God has provided for us everything we need in Christ. If you know Christ, you will experience the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. Come to him today. Believe in him. Trust in him, and you will find God faithful as Elijah and the widow did. Let's turn to him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a gracious gift is this, your word. Oh, may you cause our hearts to believe it, O Lord. May you help us to learn from it. May you transform us by the renewing of our minds. May we rejoice and believe in this truth, O Lord. May we hold fast to it in the midst of the Zarephaths that come our way. O Lord, when you put us through the smelting furnace and the difficulties of life, may we trust in you and find you faithful. May we, O Lord, not seek our own wisdom, but may we turn to the wisdom of your word. Lord, may we trust in and find our all in the provision of your Son and his cross at Calvary. May we rejoice in it always. May we be thankful for it forevermore. May we treasure him. May we, O Lord, go to him often there and find in him all that we need to walk through this life until we are back in our homeland, back in glory with you forever. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your truth. May you use it to feed your people and to draw others to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.